Well, this morning I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. That's 2 Kings, chapter 4. It's in the Old Testament. It's right after 1 Kings and right before 3 Kings. Actually, there's not a 3 Kings. That's just really dorky Bible humor. But 2 Kings, chapter 4. And the title of my message this morning is this: Do you have enough? Do you have enough? Not just a question of possession, right? We live in a culture that is capitalistic, it's commercial, it's about getting and getting more, it's about if you have something, getting it better. But this is not just a question of do you have enough stuff, or do you have enough money, or do you have enough friends. I mean, that's a part of it, because that's an aspect that all of us deal with. It doesn't take much for us to sit down and watch the commercials that come on TV, or scroll through someone's social media feed, and no matter how much we have, we feel like, oh, if I just had that, right? But it's not just a question of possession. It's even more so a question of satisfaction. Are you satisfied? Are you fulfilled? Because I would even venture a guess that the reason why most of us try to get more stuff more often than not, and let me preface it by saying this: there is nothing wrong with having more stuff. Get what you can. I mean, hey, go for it. But if you're looking for stuff to fulfill you, you might find yourself in a same set of circumstances that a lot of people do, realizing that stuff in and of itself doesn't satisfy. And that's why a lot of us, we try to get a better job. We try to get more money. We try to get a bigger, better house. We try to get more better friends. We try to do all of these other things better. And because we're in this striving to satisfy ourselves with something that is outside of ourselves, or even more than that, outside of God, we keep trying to scratch an itch that we can't reach with stuff. Because the itch that we're trying to scratch is an eternal itch. And all of these things that we can see, 2 Corinthians 4 says it like this: that which is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so we have this unseen itch inside each and every one of us. Ecclesiastes says it like this: that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. But we keep trying to scratch it with seen temporary things. It's an eternal unseen itch that we try to scratch with temporary things. And so the question is this: not just do you have enough, but I guess now if you're thinking like, oh my goodness, maybe I don't have enough. The question, well, what do I do? How do I get more? How do I find that satisfaction? Well, I'm glad that you're here this morning, because I'm just going to share a few thoughts out of this passage of scripture in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 this morning. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. Now I want to set the stage here. This is about 900 or so BC, I believe. You can fact check me on that. Everyone has Google. But it's in a day and age in the nation of Israel where Israel has turned its back on God. They're not serving God. They're not worshiping God. They're not trusting God. Most of them aren't even believing in God. But God has still established a prophet, this man Elisha, who is the prophet to the nation of Israel. But he also has these other prophets living in this day and age in a nation that has turned itself away from God. And because of their turning away from God, they are now dealing with all of these issues that come when we don't remain faithful to God. The Bible says God remains faithful to us, but if we turn from God, these things will begin to happen in our life. So they're dealing with economic failure and stress. Their economy is on the fritz. They're dealing with threats and oppression from nations outside of themselves. And this is a big deal, because Israel was always a small, weak nation that had always been protected by God. Actually, God chose them because they were small, chose them because they were weak, so that when he established them as the crown jewel of nations under the leadership of David and then continued by his son Solomon, people would look at Israel and say, it wasn't by man that happened. Only God could take a bunch of ragtag little weak people like that and do something with them. But because they started feeling themselves and smelling themselves and getting drunk off their own grapes, if you will, they began to start falling away from God. And now all of these other bigger, better, stronger nations are oppressing them as well. So it's economic depression, there's national turmoil, and here is this woman, she's the wife of one of the sons of the prophet. So she's the wife, she's a godly woman who has a godly husband who has given himself over to the service of the Lord in a nation that wants nothing to do with God during a bad time. And she cries out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." Uh-oh. Because back then, a woman, there wasn't a welfare system. A woman couldn't go out and get a job and be a single mom and take care of her family. Women were very limited in that culture, in that day and age. And so she is basically up against it, if you will, because her husband is gone. And not only is her husband gone, but she says here, "You know that your servant feared the Lord," so he was a good, godly man, "but the creditor has come to take my two children to be slaves." So we're seeing here that not only did this family give themselves over to serving God, but they did it to their detriment, to the fact that now this dude is in debt, and now since he's dead, he can't pay his debt, and his creditors are like, "Well, I'm going to come and get something," and they're going to come and take her children and enslave them to pay the debt off. So this woman's in a bad kind of way. This woman clearly does not have enough. And so she comes to Elisha. She lays it down for him. And in verse 2, Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" Now, he doesn't say this in a snide kind of way. He's not like, "Well, what am I going to do? I'm broke too." He's asking her, "What can I do?" Even more than that, "What can God do for you? What can be done in this situation? You name it, and we'll bring it before the Lord." He says, "Tell me, what have you in your house?" This is going to be important. And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil, a little flask of some Crisco. That's all she's got." Verse 3, "Then Elisha said, 'Go outside, borrow vessels from all of your neighbors, empty vessels,'" that'll be important as well, "'and not too few,'" that'll be important as well. He says, "Go out to your neighbors, go knocking on doors, get all of the vessels that you can, make sure that they're empty vessels, and make sure you get a lot of them. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all of these vessels." So he's telling her, take that little flask of oil that you got and pour it into all these empty vessels that you went and got from all of your neighbors. That's all he's telling her to do. He says, go in, close the door, pour out what you have into these things that you went and got. "And when one is full, set it aside." Verse 5, "So she went from him and shut the door behind herself," presuming that she went and got vessels, "and her sons, and she poured, and as she poured, her sons brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' And he said to her, 'Mom,'" I put that in there, "'there is not another.' Then the oil stopped flowing." Verse 7, "She came and told the man of God, Elisha, and he said, 'Now go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live off of the rest.'" You and your sons can live off of the rest. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name for the blessing not only of the reading of your word, but of our hearing of the word, and even more than that, your help in the doing of your word. I pray that you would make what you have to say to us plain, and that you would enable us to carry it out so that we can be satisfied and fulfilled, not in stuff, but in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a couple of things from this passage of Scripture that I'd like to bring out as it pertains to do we have enough, and even more than that, well, how do we get more? And by more, I know that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask, think, and or imagine. I know that God can provide for us materially and with possessions and all of these other things and friends like that. But God, first and foremost, wants to satisfy that deepest need, that eternal itch that we have by pouring himself into us. But this morning, I just want to share a couple of thoughts out of this for how we can move if we're in that place of insufficiency. And let's be honest, if you're not there now, just give it a few minutes and let your neighbor get something new. Let your best friend who wasn't as smart as you or good looking as you or hardworking as you but lives across the country get something nicer than you and see if you don't feel insufficient or deficient. Right? How do we overcome this? What do we do to find that sufficiency? I have a couple of things, and it comes straight out of the text, and I want to submit them for your consideration, and the first one is this. This is what we have to remember. First thing that we have to remember, and if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Here's the first thing. What we have on hand is not enough in and of itself. What we have in the house is not enough in and of itself. This woman came to Elisha, and I love this because on one hand, here's the great thing. Elisha says, what do you have on hand? Like, what's in your house? God likes to work with what's already there. When Moses was called into the ministry in Exodus chapter 3, he looks at Moses. He's like, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful person on planet Earth, the person whose kingdom 40 years ago you ran away from because you were a murderer, even though you were raised up in his house. I want you to go to him, and I want you to tell him to let my people who were enslaved there go. Moses is like, I'm a murderer. I'm a stutterer. I can't do it. I don't got enough. And God says to him, what do you have in your hand? And all Moses had was his staff, and God was able to use that. But see, the first thing that we have to understand when we're trying to find true satisfaction, true sufficiency, is we have to remember that what we have on hand is not enough in and of itself. Now, this woman was not completely destitute. Few of us rarely are. We always have a little bit of something to work with. We always have a little. It may not seem like much, but as long as we got a little bit of something to work with, God has something to work with. She was not completely destitute, but she was definitely deficient. See, and sometimes we think we don't have enough, right? Sometimes we're like, well, this little bit of oil is not enough, or this little bit of education that I have is not enough, this little bit of money, this little bit of time, this little bit of energy I have is not enough. But more often than that, I believe, especially in our culture and the way it's set up, we think that the little that we have is actually enough to make it or carry the day. We think that what we're holding on to is all we need. We don't need God. We don't need friends. We don't need this. We don't need advice. We don't need anything. We got everything that we need. And the reality of it is, what we find out, and this is why so many of us find ourselves, if you're anything like me, we find ourselves stressed out and stretched too thin. Bilbo Baggins said it like this to Gandalf. He says, I feel like too little butter spread over too much bread. And we just keep kind of stretch it and do all of these other, it's like, I don't know if you grew up like I did, but like you put a little bit of water in the milk to stretch the milk. Come on, somebody. You put a little bit of baking powder in the powder to stretch it, so y'all know what I'm talking about now. Hopefully you don't know what I'm talking about. But we're always trying to find a way in our life to stretch a queen-sized mattress over a king-sized bed. And no matter how hard we try it, we just can't get that fourth corner down. And we're stressed out, we're frustrated, we're tired because we've been really trying. And that's because we haven't recognized that what we have on hand is not enough in and of itself. In Philippians chapter 4, there's a great passage about avoiding anxiety. It says this, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. And there's something very significant about that word for anxious there in the Greek. It's the Greek word meriemno, which literally means this, to draw in different directions, to stretch. And how many of us are here today, if we're honest with ourselves, we're tired, we're worn out, we feel insufficient and deficient because we thought we were sufficient in what we had and it's not enough and we're trying to stretch ourselves all over the place and we're being drawn in different directions. That's because we have to understand that what we have on hand, no matter how great it is or wonderful it is, it's not enough in and of itself. The second thing that we see here is that once this woman acknowledges her deficiency, right? She could have been like a lot of people. I know a lot of people who don't realize how insufficient or deficient their life is. I'm cool, man. We used to do homeless ministry, you know, back in the day when we were in college in Philadelphia, and you would be surprised at how many homeless people are totally cool, just like where they're at. And I mean, hey, if you're fulfilled there, great, praise God. I'm not like knocking it. I'm just saying, I'm like, wait a second. Like, you got all these conspiracy theories. You're telling me all these things you don't want to do, but you got to sleep outside under a cardboard box because you feel like you're sufficient in and of yourself. And see, one of the things that this woman did that a lot of us don't do, but the moment we do it, we'll find out where our sufficiency is that once she was able to recognize her insufficiency and what she had on hand was not enough, the next thing she did was she went to God. She went specifically to Elisha, the man of God, and said, look, I don't have enough on hand to avoid the creditor. I don't have enough on hand to make it the next day. I don't have enough on hand. And this is the beauty of the gospel message. The gospel message speaks of a God who does not help those who help those themselves, but a God who helps those who acknowledge, I need help. I can't do it myself. I can't do this alone. And many of us, we find ourselves coming back to that place where God is waiting with open arms after those moments where we look at our lives or we look at our situations and say, I can't keep doing this on myself. I'm stretched too thin. I can't make it anymore. And God is like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your soul. God wants to give us a soul rest today that we can't find anywhere else. But it starts with recognizing we don't have enough on hand and coming to God. The next thing that I see here in the text that helped this woman find the sufficiency that she needed, and this is something that I think a lot of us, especially in our individualistic mindset and world that we live in, we have to practice it, is this. We have to understand that the solution to our situation requires us to look outside of ourselves. We realize that we don't have enough on hand. But what did Elisha tell this woman? He said, go to your neighbors. Do you know that God has established a support system around you and you might not even know it? That's what the church is meant to be. See, because after bringing her situation to God and laying it all down and acknowledging her deficiency, the prophet, God, he instructs her. He says, go to your neighbors and get empty vessels. We have to remember, we can't keep trying to find the answer in and of ourselves, because more often than not, here's what happens. That's where the problem lies. That's why we can change people, places, and things. That's the old recovery mantra, change people, places, and things. But if you don't change what's going on inside of you, the problem seems to follow you. There's a common denominator, and it's you. So this woman, she went outside. She got by with a little help from her friends. She went to the people that God had appointed her to go to get the things that she needed so that she could find the fulfillment and satisfaction that she was looking for. But here's another little side point that I kind of want to make that I felt like God laid on my heart as I was studying this passage and reading through it. We have to remember to get empty vessels. Remember, it's important. He says, go and get vessels, empty vessels at that. Why the empty vessels? Here's what I felt like God put on my heart, and I surrender it for you today. We can't find satisfaction with the stuff that's in our neighbor's vessels. That's what we do, isn't it? We look at the diet or the recipe or the vacation or the reading plan or the that our neighbor puts. Like, oh, well, their life is good. I'll go and do what they're doing. I'll go and get what they're getting. I'll go and have, oh, well, they got a new thing. Well, I got to go and get this new thing. And God says, no, I want you to go to your neighbors, but I don't want you desiring what is in their vessel. That's theirs. I'm about to give you yours. We can't crave, right? That's the last of the Ten Commandments. Do not cover your neighbor's wife or man, or all of these other things, right? Don't desire what's in your neighbor's vessels. Why? Because what's in their vessels isn't good? No, it's great for them, but God has something better for you. But he says, go and find, get these empty vessels from your neighbor. See, God doesn't want us thinking that whenever we've come back to a place of insufficiency or deficiency, that then we can go and fill ourselves with what's in our neighbor's vessels. Because here's what happens. Think about it in the context of the text. If she goes and gets oil, like not only does this make the miracle that much bigger, like they were bone dry vessels, right? But not only does it make the miracle bigger, but if she went and got vessels that even had a little bit of stuff in it, right? Then she would now be in debt to her neighbors because she owes them back what was in the vessel that they got. So she adds creditors instead of avoiding creditors. And that's how so many of us, we just find ourselves depleted, and because we are in debt to so many different things. And I'm not just talking about physical or financial debt. We can't put ourselves in debt to our neighbors by lusting after what's in their vessel. The third thing, or the fourth thing, I don't know if you're keeping count, you keep count of it, right? And I love this. Why did God make her get vessels at all? Here's the thing. Because God wants us to participate in the miracles that he wants to do in our lives. God wants us to see him work. That's why he told her to go into the house and shut the door behind. Because the miracle was her, not for her, not for everybody else. God wants to do something amazing in your life. And he wants you to participate in it. God is about hands up, not handouts. See, because that's the other side of the gospel too. The gospel is free and it is given to those who are in need, but it is meant to teach a person to fish rather than continuing to satisfy them with fish forever and ever and ever. Look, here's the thing. You can't keep letting your neighbors take care of your kids. God wants to take care of you and your kids. Trust him. Trust him. He can do it. He can do it. And he just wants us to participate in on the provision and prosperity he wants to bring in our lives. Why? So that when people who saw us in our deficiency now see us in our sufficiency, say, hey, how did this happen? Say, man, it was God. It was God. I don't know what it is. This is like crazy. It's blowing my mind. All I know, I did what God told me to do, and pow, here it is. I could have never done this myself. It's all God. And here's another thing. Fourth, fifth, whatever it is, that we have to remember. And this is important because look, the text says that the oil flowed until there was no more vessels to fill. Not because God stopped pouring. And one of the things here's an encouragement for us today. The provision is always predicated based upon our capacity to receive and our willingness to pour. Let me flesh this out for you. If she'd have just got one or two vessels, then that's all she'd have got from God. And see, sometimes we just come to God with a little vessel, a little thimble, maybe a little jar. But God wants us to stretch ourselves, to stretch our capacity, to grow as people so that he, in his infiniteness, can fill all those voids. How many of you know that God is opposed and abhors void? You know how I know? Genesis chapter 1. For the earth was formless and void. God said, no, I got to do something. Let there be light. And then he starts filling all of this stuff that becomes the universe. He begins to fill it with water and fill it with stars and fill it with animals and then put us in it. And the great thing, I'm just going to sidetrack it for a minute. God made all the birds according to their kind, all of this according to their kind, all of this other. But he only made one kind of person, humankind. We have different levels of melanin. We have different genders, but that's it. He made one of us and he broke the mold and he says, that's my image and my likeness. That's so cool. But we see that our provision, what we receive from God, is based upon our capacity to receive, right? But also, watch this, our willingness to pour. I want you to think about this. How many of us, if we're placed in the position of this woman right now, right? This prophet, and trust me, Elisha probably looked like a raggedy hobo. I know his leader did, his teacher did, his predecessor, Elijah, camel hair vest, eating locusts, hanging out, just like John the Baptist. Probably big scraggly beard, like all kind, just ratchety looking, right? So this ratchety looking dude who looks like he don't have nothing to his own name comes up to you and says, look, check it out. Here's what I want you to do. You're in need. God wants to bless you. Here's what you do. Go to your neighbors. I ain't going to my neighbors. No, I ain't put myself out there like that because then they'll know I'm poor. Don't let pride keep you off to the side. Go to your neighbors, get all their empty vessels. Picture yourself doing this, right? You're walking up and down McClure Avenue. Excuse me, this is going to sound really weird, but do you have like any empty mason jars, anything? You got some empty beer bottles in the recycling? Whatever you got, let me get whatever it is, right? That'd be weird enough. But now God says, take that little bit of stuff that you got and pour it out into something that doesn't even belong to you. Wait a second. Because think about it like this. Possession is 9/10 of the law. That oil's not in my vial anymore. It's in my neighbor's vessel. Your neighbor shows up like, that's mine. But even more than that, how many of us, whether it's our time, our treasure, or our talent, God says, give that little bit that you do have. Take the little bit that you do have on hand. Take that little bit of time you got and volunteer, serve. Take that little bit of time you got, that little bit of money that you got. I know it's not much, but take that little bit, give it to God. Take that little bit of talent that you have. Take it and pour it out into something that doesn't belong to you. And we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Then it won't be mine anymore. And God says, yep, it won't be yours. It'll be in my hands now. And when it's in my hands, a little becomes a lot. See, that's why I see so many people, man, they walk around in insufficiency because they want to hold on to, right? They want to hold on to the little bit of water that they have in their little tiny vial when God is dumping buckets of rain outside. Take the little that you have, pour it out. Because our provision is predicated upon our capacity to receive and our willingness to pour. I'm going to have Charlie come on up and we're going to close this thing out these last few minutes. But I want you to remember, and I mentioned it already, we recognize what we have on hand is not enough. Once we recognize our deficiency, we go to God. Don't let your deficiency keep you from God. Let your deficiency push you towards God. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough stamina. I don't have enough esteem. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough. Let that push you to God, who is our all-sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12 says it like this. In our weakness, His power is made complete. In our deficiency, His grace finds its sufficiency. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, in my lack, in my deficiency. Why? So that the power of Christ might rest on me. But once we recognize we don't have enough in and of ourselves, once we go to God, once we then hear from God and not just do what He says, but go to the people that God has placed around us, go outside of ourselves. Once we get our eyes and our minds off of what's in my neighbor's vessel, if I could just get what's in their vessel, I'll be taken care of. And once we're willing to increase our capacity and pour out, we'll find out the ultimate truth that God wants us to know. He's never done pouring until we are. Just think about it. The flow of oil didn't stop until every vessel was full. Now, how many of us, if we were that woman, we'd have been like, well, if I'd have known this, I'd have went and got more vessels. See, and I'm going to tie it around and I'm going to push it towards what we're going to be celebrating next Sunday. Our world is full of empty vessels. We have neighbors who do not know God, maybe have a bad idea of God. Their vessels are empty and they're trying to stretch and scratch and claw to find satisfaction and sufficiency in all of these temporary things, and they're trying to meet an eternal need with a temporary thing. And God says, look, now that you have acknowledged your deficiency, you say, I'm not good enough. My righteousness is as filthy rags before you. I come before you, God. I receive your gospel. I receive your love. I receive your salvation. I receive your Holy Spirit, who's always typified and signified by oil. Pour out into me. But God says, that satisfaction, that sufficiency that you're longing for, it will be multiplied as long as you're willing to pour yourself out into other people's vessels. So this week, go to your neighbors. See, we don't find our satisfaction in him, because even what we get from him, we try to keep it for ourselves. We just try to hoard it and keep it. And this is my blessing. This is my minute. And God says, no. As long as you're willing to pour out, I will always pour in. So this Sunday morning, if you're here today and you're feeling insufficient, if you're feeling deficient, can I encourage you this morning and tell you, that's good. That's so good. You know why? Because you've recognized the ultimate truth of life. We can't take care of ourselves. Sin has thrown this world into a muck and mire of shame and guilt and stress and pain. And God has allowed these moments of insufficiency to come into our lives so that we could stop looking within. And before we look outside, we look to him. We say, God, I don't have enough. The creditor's coming. I don't have enough. And then God says, go to those people that I put in your life. Don't long for their stuff. Don't lust for their stuff. Go and get their vessels. Bring them here. And take the little bit that you have and pour it out into those things. But trust and know that I will always continue to pour it in. Because God will not stop pouring out his Spirit until every one of our neighbor's vessels is full. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that even our deficiency is a great blessing. Even our lack is a great blessing. Because it's in our deficiency and in our lack that we realize our desperate need for you. We realize our weakness, and we realize that in our weakness, your strength and power is made complete. And so, Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that we would take the prescription that you gave through your servant Elisha to this widow. That we would recognize our deficiency, come to you, go outside of ourselves, increase our capacity to receive, and then not be afraid to pour out the little that we got, knowing that if we're willing to pour out, you'll always pour in. God, I pray that you would, as we go on about our ways and as we go out into this week, that you would provide us with opportunities, that you would point us, Lord God, to empty vessels that need filled, Lord God, so that we can in turn be filled as well, that we can be a conduit and a channel for your grace, for your blessing, for your provision. Because God, not only during this time of famine and drought and economic downturn, did you bless this woman so much that she could get out of debt and had enough left over to live off of the increase, that she was able to sell something that clearly her neighbors didn't have because they had empty vessels. She was able to sell it back to them so that they could be taken care of as well. God, I thank you for your grace that never stops flowing. And as I depart from this place, Lord God, we know today that your grace is enough. And no matter how many gaps, no matter how many voids there are in our lives, that if we will seek you and trust you and do as you say and pour ourselves out, God, you will meet every need. You will fill every gap. You will pour into every void. And I thank you for that, God. And now we'll go and we will test you in this. Not in a defiant way, but in a way that, Lord God, we're going to put it to the test. We're going to practice this. We're going to pour ourselves out and trust that you will pour yourself in and that we will be blessed. God, thank you for this. Bless each and every person that is here today as they go on about their way. And Lord, bless our Steelers as they open up this season. Bless all of these NFL teams with health, Lord God. These men make their living off of this. Lord, thank you for putting us in a country that we can find satisfaction in so many great things, but ultimately know that none of it will ever scratch the itch that only you can. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in grace and peace to love and serve others, and let the Lord keep filling your vessel.